Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Letting Go of the Past. Letting Go of the Past. Psalm 37 is a great chapter to keep in perspective the big picture about the ultimate fate of people who live for God versus the wicked and people who disregard His commandments. The first verse starts out in verse number 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And this is really two different sides of the same coin here, or two different aspects of how the wicked of this world could bother you. Okay? So they could bother you in two different ways. One way that evildoers could bother you is if you're looking at them and you're irritated by the fact that you feel like they're prospering, or that they're not being punished, or that, you know, God's not punishing them. You know, why are people just allowed to get away with the horrible things that they do? And so you could fret over that, or fret yourself because of evildoers. But then on the other side of the coin, maybe you'd be looking at them and saying like, oh, I want to be like them. You know, because I'm seeing the prosperity of the wicked and I'm coveting their rock and roll lifestyle, or just whatever it is that outwardly seems like they're doing well or whatever. And so it's really different, two different sides of the same coin here, of just looking at the wicked and letting their very existence bother you. And God is saying, do not let that bother you. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about it. And then don't be stupid enough to wish that you were them. Why? Because he says in verse number 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And notice, this is really the solution to both problems. Because if it's bothering you that they're not being punished, well, guess what? They're going to be punished, is what the Bible says. And if you're envying them because you wish you were them, well, guess what? You don't wish you were them when they are getting what's coming to them. And so he says, "They will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." He's saying, look, if you trust in the Lord and you do good, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be fed, things are going to go well for you. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So instead of looking at other people and thinking so much about the wicked, whether you're thinking about them not getting punished or whether you think about their prosperity, maybe you envy them, he said, look, just quit looking at them and just think about your own situation, right? And realize that if you do what's right, if you follow the commandments of God, if you obey the Bible, God's going to bless you. If you trust in the Lord, if you do good, he is going to give you the desires of your heart. You're going to be fed. You're going to have food and clothing. You're going to be taken care of. And hey, what else do we need? And by the way, you know, I just want to bring this up. This is kind of just a total aside that doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon tonight. But it's kind of a throwback to my Wednesday night sermon. Notice it says, trust in the Lord. Isn't this like a massive part of the Christian life, trusting the Lord? And you know, it's interesting because when we think about the word faith, right, it means trust in a lot of contexts. Like when the Bible talks about putting our faith in Christ for salvation, it's really talking about trusting Christ as our Savior, trusting Him to get us to heaven, relying on His death, burial, and resurrection to get us to heaven, putting our faith in Jesus. But is that where faith stops in the Christian life, just after salvation? No, because really for the entire rest of our Christian lives, we're just going from faith to faith. And I mean, every single day, it's like, man, we got to trust the promises of God. We got to trust that God's way is the right way. We got to do what God wants us to do because we have faith that the Bible's true, that it's right, that everything that He says to do is the right thing for us to do. So we're going to do it. I mean, the whole Christian life, if you could sum it up in one word, it's faith. Faith gets us saved, and then faith guides the whole rest of our life. Well, here's what's funny. You know, I preached this sermon on Wednesday night about Christ's human experience. And, you know, I picked that title very carefully because what we're talking about is from His perspective while He's on this earth. What is He experiencing? And you know what He's experiencing? The human life that we're experiencing. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And of course, bozos come along and try to debunk my sermon. Hater, ex-NIFB losers, already trying to debunk my sermon. But you know what they end up with at the end of the day? Is they end up with a Jesus that actually can't relate to the most critical component of the Christian life, which is faith. and trust. Because here's the thing. If you're going to buy into their doctrine, if you're going to believe that while Jesus was on this earth, he didn't just see Nathanael under the fig tree. Oh no, he saw every single person under every single fig tree on the entire planet at once. And he knew every man, so he knew people in China and Korea and Japan. If you're going to believe that, then you know what? Jesus wouldn't have to have any faith at all. Is everybody listening? Because Jesus would just be like, well, I just know everything and just see everything, and I'm just walking around just turning water into wine willy-nilly. Well, why would he need any faith at all then? He wouldn't have to exercise any faith at all, would he? So how in the world is he an example for us to follow in his steps? How is he tempted in all points like as we are when the one essential most important thing he doesn't even have to do because he's just walking by sight? Think about it. We don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So explain this to me. If Jesus Christ just sees everything all the time while he's on this earth as a human being, would he really have to exercise any faith in what the Bible says, faith in the Old Testament? Nope. He'd just be walking around just seeing everything and knowing everything. And it's a foolish doctrine. Okay? It's wrong. The true story is that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he did not know everything, because in Mark 13:32, he flat out says, of that day and hour of his second coming, knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Now, here's the funny thing. If somebody's going to get up and say Jesus knew everything while he walked on this earth, they're just denying clear scripture. The Bible literally says he did not know the day and the hour of his second coming. End of story. Case closed. But then they'll come along and say, well, you know, he knew all men, so therefore he knew everything. Well, let's enter into their foolish fantasy that he knew all men means that he knew people in China and Korea, and he just knew everything, knew everybody. That's what that supposedly means. Okay, well, does that mean that he knew the day and hour of his second coming? Nope. So did he know everything? Nope. End of story. Case closed. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of being called a heretic by Catholics and Protestants who are going to go to hell when they die, because they don't even believe in salvation by faith alone. And then we're going to go get our doctrine from the trash can of the Roman Catholics to explain to us their retarded doctrines like divine simplicity and all these things. Look, I'm not interested in what those people have to say. They're wrong. Now, if you would, go to John chapter 2. And I don't want you to miss this point, because the entire Christian life is a life lived by faith. It's a life lived by faith. Every single day, I am exercising faith in the Lord. It's not just faith that got me saved. I mean, I'm exercising faith every single day. I have to believe the Bible. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, guess what he had to do as well? As a human being, he's born as a baby. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. He had to rely on his mother to feed him. He had to learn how to grow up and do everything. He had to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's what the Bible says. And he didn't do his first miracle until he was 30 years old. And up to that time, he hadn't done any miracles. So how does he know that he's the Son of God? How does he know that he's God in the flesh? How does he know that he's the Messiah? How does he know that if he hasn't done a single miracle? I'll tell you how he knew that. Because of the fact that he's reading the Bible, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and God revealed that to him. And he had to believe by faith that the Word of God is true and trust in the Lord. And then even after he's involved in his ministry, he's trusting God the Father. He's relying on God the Father. He's believing the Word of God. Other people are coming at him and telling him he's a liar, telling him he's a fraud, denying what the Scriptures teach. And you know what? He had to trust God over them. And he had to not listen to the Pharisees, not listen to the Sadducees, trust what the Bible is saying, trust what the Holy Spirit is saying. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? And then ultimately, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, believing that God the Father is going to raise him from the dead. Sacrificing his life by faith, believing and resting in the hope that his soul would not be left in hell, neither would his flesh see corruption. So here's the thing. You walk out of my sermon on Wednesday night, and here's what you walk away with. You walk away understanding, you know what? Jesus Christ actually lived the human life. And when I'm sad, when I'm struggling, when I'm doubting, when I'm going through all these things, you know what? Jesus Christ has been there and suffered, but guess what? He always did the right thing. So like you see Elijah despairing, you see Jonah getting frustrated and mad at the Ninevites and everything. Here's the thing, Jesus was put in all those type of situations, but he always reacted the right way. He always did it the right way. He always had total faith, total trust, total fullness of the Holy Ghost. So he's an example that we can follow in his steps. But you know, this other doctrine that just says, oh no, Jesus just knew everything. He just knows every person on the planet, and he can just, you know, see everybody sitting under every tree on the whole planet. Well, here's the thing about that is that we wouldn't have to exercise any faith at all. He would just know, well, I'm Superman. I'm superhuman. I know everything and no one else does. Ergo, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. Now, I don't know if you don't understand what I'm saying tonight or if you do understand what I'm saying tonight, but I'm telling you right now that this stupid Catholic doctrine, literally, to me, it just lets all the air out of the balloon and just ruins Christmas, as far as I'm concerned. Because I'm sorry, I cannot relate to a Jesus that never has to believe the Bible at all, never has to have faith, never has to make a decision, because he just already just automatically knows everything. No, I love the Jesus of the Bible that lived the human life and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, he's tempted at all points like as we are, except the biggest thing that matters, which is faith. He wasn't tempted in that at all because he just knew everything and saw everything and just walked by sight. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but if Jesus wasn't tempted with regard to faith versus doubting, then I'm sorry, I don't see how he could be tempted at all points when that is literally the number one test for every person on this planet. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How can you please God without faith? How can Jesus say, well, I do always those things which please the Father. I'm tempted in all points like you. And then he never has to exercise faith because he just sees everything. He just walks by sight. That's absurd. And so, you know, I'm standing by my guns on this one because they're just wrong. Look at John chapter 2. Did I have you turn to John chapter 2? This is the supposed proof text that Jesus knew everything on this earth. And again, there's a clear verse that says that he did not know the day and hour of his second coming, which means he didn't know everything. Case closed. End of story. But look at John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now what does that mean, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men? What it's saying is, he didn't commit himself unto them, he didn't trust them. Right? If I committed myself unto you, it's like I'm trusting you, I'm relying on you. Why did Jesus not put his trust in other human beings? Well, the reason why is because he knew all men. But is that where the verse stops? Is this saying, oh, he knows a guy in China. He knows people in Korea, Japan, India. He just knows every person on the whole planet. Is that what it's saying when it says he knew all men? No, it says he needed not that any should testify of man. We're talking about what? Man in general. Mankind. No one needed to tell Jesus about man, for he knew what was in man. That's not saying, oh, he knows every person on the planet individually while he's walking on this earth as a human being. What it's saying is that he knew mankind in general, therefore he knew all men. For example, I could walk up to someone on the street today that I've never met in my entire life, and I automatically know a few things about that person. I know that that person is a sinner. I know that all the imagination of their heart from their youth up is only evil continually. I know that their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? So am I just going to walk around trusting people and just committing myself to people? No, I'm not. I don't need anybody to testify unto me of man. And I'm not even Jesus. I don't need anybody to testify unto me of man, because I know what's in man too, because I read it in the Bible. Okay, so to take this verse out of context and say, oh, Jesus knew all men, therefore he knew everything. Again, that's not what the Bible says. You know, he knew what was in man. He knew that people are sinful. But at the end of the day, Jesus Christ was human. That means he has a human brain and a human body. And guess what? Our human brains, we can't know everything about everything in the whole world at one time. Like our brains don't have enough RAM. They don't have enough CPU to be thinking about every person everywhere on the planet at any given time, seeing everything, knowing everything. All the information in the universe can't fit in my brain. It simply can't. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, right now, glorified, up at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, of course, he knows everything. Jesus Christ, the Son, but when he came to this earth, robed in flesh, he took upon himself the human limitations. Okay? And people can say it's heresy if they want to go to Catholics to get approval for this, that's fine. But at the end of the day, you know what? Jesus Christ was robed in human flesh, and he lived as a human with a normal human brain, with normal human abilities in his brain. And you know what? He did not have just a million thoughts coming into his head, and he just sees everything, knows everything. Because then he wouldn't have to exercise faith. And so then he can't even model the Christian life, because the entire Christian life is based on faith. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so I think that some people haven't really thought through the implications of the foolishness of this bad doctrine of claiming. And here's what they'll just say. They'll come at, when you call them out on this stuff, they'll just come at you with a word salad. So, you know, I'm giving some very concrete statements up here. Amen. Jesus lived on this earth as a human being. And Jesus, in his human experience, walking around, did not know everything and did not have unlimited superhuman powers. He just didn't. And I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from Wednesday night. But here's the thing about that, is that, you know, Jesus, he is filled with the Holy Spirit to the max. He's always doing those things which please the Father. He's praying to the Father. And so, yeah. He's working all these mighty things. God's revealing things to him. He's having visions. He knows things in a superhuman manner. So did other prophets and apostles in the Bible. Now look, people will slander me. I literally went on YouTube today and I saw that there was a thumbnail with my face on it, with a little speech bubble coming off my face, and it literally said, Jesus stopped being God. Now, of course, I never said that Jesus stopped being God. I would never say that. That's a ridiculous, absurd doctrine. Because Jesus Christ is God. That's his identity. He doesn't have to have an ability while he's on this earth to prove that he's God. And you know, sometimes these people that feel like Jesus has to prove that he's God all the time with his abilities, I wonder if they're trying to convince themselves that Jesus is God. See, for me, it's just already settled that Jesus is God. I'm just not worried about it. The deity of Christ just isn't up for grabs. I mean, Jesus just is God. Nothing could ever convince me that he's not God. And you know why I believe Jesus is God? It's because he said he's God. You know why I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because the Bible says so. You know why I believe Jesus created the whole world? Because the Bible says so. So I don't need Jesus, while he's supposedly living a human life, to walk around knowing everything in order for him to be God. And so let me just say this. That person who made that picture of me with a speech bubble saying Jesus stopped being God is an evil person. Yeah. And you know what? If you listen to that person, if you're friends with that person, just realize what a rotten person you are for hanging around with slanderers or listening to railers and evil, because that's just a bold-faced lie. Putting a quote in my mouth that I didn't say of something super evil, super blasphemous. I mean, if I said Jesus stopped being God, that's a super evil, blasphemous statement. And let me just tell you something about this particular person. I know this particular person, and he's a damnable heretic. He's buddies with Tyler Baker, and him and Tyler Baker are both going to go burn in hell when they die. Okay? And so I ain't even worried about it, because Psalm 37. Let's get back to Psalm 37. The Bible says in Psalm 37, in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You know, that's the Christian life, my friend. Trust in the Lord and do good. And you know what Jesus did while he was on this earth? He trusted in God the Father, and he did good. And he lived the ultimate perfect life that none of us could live. And he left us an example that we could follow in his steps. Okay. And so he did not stop being God. No, he did not empty himself of being God. And these people love to use fancy big words. The kenosis heresy and the hypostatic union and all this stuff. It's, you know what? It's a word salad to deny the plain text of Scripture. The Scripture says Jesus doesn't know the day of his second coming. Oh, so then how did he know everything while he's on this earth? Oh, well, the hypothalamus static union. What is that? What is that? They're throwing jargon at you because they think you're going to be stupid enough to just hear jargon and think, oh, this guy's saying smart stuff, and so I guess I'll just believe it. No, you know what we need to do is get back to just actually believing what the Bible flat out says. You know, the clear reading of the text. What does the Bible say? And you know what? Take your theological terms and throw them in the trash can. Because the only time a theological term is helpful is when it makes something easier to understand. Right. You know, like people bring up the term Trinity a lot. The term Trinity is a beautiful term because it's just easy to understand. Right. It's just three in one. It just makes sense. It doesn't raise more questions than it answers. You know, hypostatic union sounds like something when I'm taking stuff out of the dryer and I didn't put in a dryer sheet or something. What is that? The hypostatic union.
Well, you know, it's that Jesus, you know, the human nature and the divine nature they're like distinct. But they're never like divided, but they're also never mixed. And it's just like,
it's all a bunch of vain jangling, striving about words to no profit. It's just hitting you with a bunch of words.
Distinct, but not the divided, the meshing and the mixing, and they're not mixed, but they're also never separate. And what?
What? And then what's funny is that this idiot makes an hour and 14 minute video supposedly debunking me, and then at an hour and 8 minutes in, he basically just says, yeah, I guess Jesus didn't know the day of his second coming, so yeah, as a human, from his perspective, he didn't know everything. It's like, well, thanks for wasting the last 68 minutes of our time, fool, because, you know, you're supposedly debunking me, and then 68 minutes in, you basically admit that I'm right. Because it's impossible not to admit that Jesus didn't know everything, because it's explicitly stated in Mark 13. Anyway, sorry, I'm off on a tangent, but I just wanted to get that off my chest. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 37. The Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And again, committing your way unto the Lord, this is that same commit that we just saw in John chapter 2. You know, Jesus, he didn't want to commit himself unto men because he knew all men. Because he knew what was in man in general. And so therefore, he knows that people in general are not reliable. And so we should commit our way unto the Lord, right? Trust the Lord. He's going to take care of it. He will bring it to pass. He's going to make it happen. Look at verse 6. It says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And so notice here that fretting yourself because of him who prospereth, this is what I was saying about verse number 1. That's what he means by don't fret over the evildoers. Don't think that they're getting away with it. Don't fret because it feels like they're prospering. Look at verse 8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, here's what the Bible's saying here. Is that, you know, it's easy to get mad about evil people, right? It made me mad when I saw a picture of myself with a speech bubble saying heresy that I never said. Can you see why that would irritate me? To see a comic of myself, and it's something that I don't believe, that I've never preached, that I've never said. Right? That bothered me. I don't like people lying about me. I don't think you like people lying about you and slandering you and making up stories about you and saying that you did things you didn't do, saying that you said things that you didn't do. Right? I mean, nobody likes that. And so this is the type of thing that makes people mad. Right? It makes me mad. It makes you mad. And you're like, why are you so mad, Pastor Anderson? But guess what? I bet you'd be mad if somebody, you know, said it was you that did these things or said these things or taught damnable heresy and put a speech bubble in your mouth with a quote that you didn't say. Because they're an evil, slanderous piece of garbage, right? Now, I think that anger is the natural reaction to that in our lives. You know, if you went to work and you found out that one of your coworkers had lied about you to the boss at work, and now the boss is coming down on you and punishing you, would you get mad? That's the normal reaction, right? And so our human reaction is anger. And let's take it up a notch, wrath. You know, serious anger, like extreme anger, is what wrath means. And what does the Bible say? It says, you know what? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. He's saying, look, I know you're mad. It's natural to be mad. It's normal to be mad. Jesus got mad. God's angry with the wicked every day. You know, obviously, there are times when anger makes sense. It's warranted. But here's what the Bible says. Stop being mad. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. He's saying, look, you can't just go through life staying mad, staying angry. You know, and what does the Bible say? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And you know, obviously we don't want to take that as this hyper literal thing of like, well, you know, the sun just went down. That means I got 23 hours to stay mad until the sun goes down again or what, you know, I got mad 5 minutes before sundown. Oh, I got to figure this out quick. Is that, you know, we don't want to take that hyper literal approach. The idea of not letting the sun go down on your wrath is not going from day to day angry about the same thing. Don't be angry on Monday and then you're still mad on Tuesday and then you're still mad on Wednesday. Does everybody see what I'm saying? You know, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, we need to not give place to the devil. We don't want to get consumed by bitterness and rage at these things. So he's saying, look, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, in order to stop doing something, don't you have to start doing it? So the psalmist understands, God's telling us in the psalm, he's saying, look, I know you're mad. I know you're mad. Stop being mad. Hey, I know you're filled with wrath, but forsake wrath. Let it go. Let go of the wrath. But then I like this next part. He says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So he's saying, you know, stop being angry, stop being mad. But whatever you do, don't do evil as a result of anger. So look, sometimes getting rid of anger can be easier said than done. Sometimes it's easy to say, stop being mad. But, you know, sometimes it's just kind of hard to get rid of the anger. And maybe you are going to be angry from Monday to Tuesday or Tuesday to Wednesday, even though you shouldn't. Because we're imperfect people, we're human. And sometimes we might hold a grudge from one day to the next, maybe against our spouse or against, you know, loved ones, friends, enemies, whatever. You know, sometimes we could be angry from day to day. But what the Bible is saying is, look, the best thing to do is put off the anger and chill out. But even if you're mad, whatever you do, don't cross the line of doing evil as a result of your anger, right? Because anger can lead to violence. Right? If somebody gets really angry, then they can get violent. And I'm not just even talking about being physically violent, because also what else can anger lead to? Just other sins. There could be a temptation to slander. There could be a temptation to fight fire with fire. There could be a temptation to, you know, go on the offense and start doing something that crosses lines of morality or what the Bible says. To punish people ourselves, when in reality we need to rely on the Lord that He's going to punish people. Instead of thinking like, I have to go punish people, I have to take things into my own hands. No, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. He will recompense. And so the Bible is saying, cease from anger and forsake wrath, but in any wise, no matter what, in any situation, whatever you do, fret not thyself to do evil. Why? Why, Lord? He gives the because in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Like, why are you going to sit there and stay mad and then go out and take things into your own hands when God's going to do it anyway? And here's what it is. If you take things into your own hands, if you take vengeance into your own hands, you know what you're doing? You're doubting that God's going to do it. I mean, think about it. What if my wife asked me to fix something around the house, okay? And I said, I will fix that. This week, I will get it done. And then what if like 2 days go by and then she just does it herself? What is she saying? If she asked me to do it and I said, I'll do it this week, and is that soon enough? Yeah, this week's fine. Okay, great, I'll get it done this week. 2 days later, she's doing it herself. What is she basically saying? You know, it's like, well, she didn't think I was going to do it. She felt like, I got to take this into my own hands. Rather than just sitting back and letting it happen, because I'm going to take care of it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So God's up in heaven, and God is saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to take care of this. I will punish the wicked. I will punish the evildoer. Don't fret. Don't trip. Don't worry about it. Relax. Don't get mad. Even if you do get mad, don't take things into your own hands. Just take it easy. Okay? And then I go out and take things into my own hands. What am I saying? I don't believe him when he said he was going to do it. Or you say, well, maybe she's just impatient. Maybe she just decided, I don't want to wait the week. Well, guess what? We need to wait the week. God wants us to wait on him. And what does the Bible say? Those exact words. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. Commit your way to him. Cease from anger. Don't get mad. Because here's the thing. If we truly knew that all the wicked people, that all the enemies were going to get what was coming to them, we wouldn't be mad. We wouldn't be upset anymore, would we? You know, a lot of people are mad about the Epstein thing, and they ought to be mad about it because it's disgusting and evil. All this human trafficking and evil that went on, and all these people in government that are covering for one another and all these raunchy things that they did or that they had knowledge of or that they either participated in or condoned of or what it went along with. Okay, but here's the thing. If we knew every single person involved in that Epstein business is eventually going to get punished, like they're eventually going to be in an orange jumpsuit, they're eventually going to be put away, they're, you know, then, you know, people would feel better about it, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be like, I don't want to wait the 30 days for that to come out, or I don't want to, you know. If you know that it's eventually coming, it's like, who cares, right? If it happens a month from now, 2 months from now, you just want to know that people are going to get what's coming to them. But guess what? God has promised us in this passage over and over again that all of those people are going to get what's coming to them. All of these weirdo perverts in our government and in business and in finance, all these people are going to get what's coming to them. You know, the Epstein files, at the very minimum, are getting released at the great white throne of judgment. You know, and it's going to be unredacted. It's going to be 100% unredacted at the great white throne. And guess what? It's not going to be a slap on the wrist. It's not going to be, oh, let's settle out of court for a few million bucks like that weirdo, pervert, royal prince, what's his name? Andrew, Prince Andrew. You know, he just throws some money at it, makes it go away or whatever. You know what? Have fun, Prince Andrew, at the great white throne judgment, pulling out your money and trying to say, oh, hey, let's just settle outside of court. There's no outside of court at the great white throne because heaven and earth have fled away. There's found no place for them. Everybody's at that great white throne. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one to appeal to. There's no backroom deals. There's no plea bargaining. The only way to escape that fate is to put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless Prince Andrew has done that or does that in the future, he's doomed. And any of these guys, man, if it's not too late for them and they're not so hard-hearted and blinded, man, these guys better get saved before it's eternally too late, because even if they get away with it on this earth, they are not getting away with it at that great white throne. So they better get saved immediately. You know, I don't think they're going to hear this sermon, but, you know, serves them right. Amen. But, you know, the Bible says in verse 9, hey, chill out, because evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You're going to be like, man, whatever happened to that guy? He really went up in flames. He really crashed and burned. I can't even find him. I don't even know where he is. It's because he's dead. That's why we can't find him. That's why we don't know where he is. He's dead! He's probably out in an open field somewhere and didn't even get buried. We don't even know. We can't even visit his grave because we're going to diligently seek his place and not find it, the Bible says. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be. I can't find this guy. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. You know, I'd rather laugh at things than to be angry all the time. Right? You know, I don't want to go through my life in a rage. I don't want to go through my life. I want to do what the Bible says. I want to cease from anger. I want to forsake wrath and just believe that God's going to take care of it. And you know what? God's going to laugh someday when these people get what's coming to them. But you know, I can actually start laughing even now. And I'll tell you why I can start laughing early. Because of the fact that I know it's going to happen and it's already as good as done. You know, and that's what faith is. That's trust. Relying on the fact that what God says in Psalm 37 is real. The Bible says in verse number 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now some of these verses could seem like they're just kind of out of nowhere. But obviously this is all connected. This is one coherent thought here, okay? Because he's talking about how, you know, man, the wicked, they're just plotting and planning and trying to destroy those that are of upright conversation. But what's going to happen to them? Verse 15, their sword's going to enter into their own heart. You know, they're going to end up, if they seek to make you look like a fool, they're going to make themselves look like a fool. They seek to destroy you, they end up destroying themselves. And that's what the Bible is saying. Their own sword is going to enter in their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. And then he says in verse 16, this might seem like kind of random, out of nowhere, unrelated. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The idea here is that, you know, even if you look at wicked people and you see them just having a bunch of money and prosperity, realize that your life is better than theirs. Right? Your life is better. You know, and again, we know that there are these stars and you know, I'm going to pick, you know, an outdated example just because it's easy and I'm lazy. But Michael Jackson. You know, Michael Jackson is literally having to be anesthetized every night to go to sleep at night. Right? I mean, that's how he died because, you know, doing all that anesthesia can ultimately be dangerous. And so he can't even just go to bed and just lay there and fall asleep. No, he has to take anesthesia like if you were going into surgery. He has a physician by his bedside anesthetizing him to bed at night. Now that's kind of an extreme example, right? But you know what? Name the rock star, name the pop star. You know, a lot of it's the same story. Okay? And you know, I read about Jimi Hendrix. That basically Jimi Hendrix and his band, basically it's like they have to take drugs in order to perform. They can't even perform on stage without taking drugs to get them going. And then when they're done, they got to take different drugs to put them to bed at night. So it's like they got to take the downers before bed. They got to take the uppers in order to get work done. You know what? Is that really a happy, blessed life? You know, and it's like, oh, it's so great. Oh, the glamour and the fame and the stardom. And guess what? It's not just rock stars. You know, fill in the blank. TV actors, movie actors, fashion models. You know, these people live difficult, painful lives. Because the way of transgressors is hard. And so if you see a bunch of people making money the easy way, and you're sitting there grinding at your job, and just trying to make ends meet, and you're pinching pennies over here. Meanwhile, some woman down the street, she's making money on OnlyFans, which is a pornography website, right? So basically, it's like, oh, look how easy it is to make all this money through pornography. Must be nice. Listen to me, I guarantee you that even if you're grinding, even if you're pinching pennies, and even if you're struggling to make ends meet, you young Christian lady, you Christian mother, you Christian homeschooler, you Christian wife, you stay-at-home wife, stay-at-home mother, or you know, maybe you're out there working and you know, whatever your situation. Let me tell you something. You're happier than this pornographer is. Now, how do I know that you're happier than these bunch of stinking pornographers on OnlyFans? Is because the Bible says a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So if I'm making some tiny amount of money, but I have integrity, it's better. I'm happier. I'm enjoying it more than the person who's just rolling in the dough from selling drugs, from human trafficking, from being a pimp, from being a prostitute. That money is no good. You know, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. Okay? Why? Because a lot of riches come with sorrow, come with pain. They come with things that you can't even imagine. And so wouldn't it be foolish to envy that? And you know what's funny? Is that we have some news station around here that's called Family, AZ Family. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What is it like? It's like a TV station. Is that what it is? It's like a news station. I think it's a TV channel, but I saw it as like a Facebook page. AZ Family. It was like a media, local media thing. And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. AZ Family ran an article glorifying prostitution. You know, just, it's literally called Family. And it's talking about how, oh, this school teacher quit her school teaching job. And now she's making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year on OnlyFans and whatever. And people were commenting like, how is this family? Even non-Christians, even people who don't even care about religion are saying, how in the bleepity bleep bleep is this a family channel and you're telling people how, oh, you know, she quit her low-paying teaching job and now she's just doing so great making all this money. You know what? Why would you write a story like that, you piece of trash? Because you're glorifying wickedness, you're glorifying sin, you're glorifying prostitution. It's so empowering for women. No, it's an embarrassment and humiliation. Then, you know, you flip the page and some kid is committing suicide because he's getting bullied at school because everybody saw his mom naked because his mom is a sleaze and a whore. You know, the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You know what? I know that maybe you're not making as much money as you want to make. And maybe you're struggling and grinding and you're playing life on difficult mode. Because guess what? The Christian life, you're playing on difficult. And then you see these people that seem like they're playing on easy mode. And it's just so easy for them just strip off their clothes and make a bunch of money. But let me tell you something. The way of transgressors is hard. Do not envy them. Your little tiny bit is better. You know, you go out to dinner once a month or once a year, you're probably enjoying it more than people who are going out to dinner every single day, but they have to take drugs to go to sleep at night. Because you know what? I'm sorry, but not being able to sleep at night is horrible. And I think we've probably all been there. Who has ever struggled with insomnia at some point in your life? Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? It's horrible. It's one of the worst things ever. I've struggled with it before. It's awful. And you know, I whenever I struggle with it, I would lay in bed and I'm just like, God, you said you give your beloved sleep. I thought you loved me here. Give me some sleep. And you know, it's something that virtually everybody looks like has dealt with it at some point in their life. How would you like that to just become a permanent lifestyle? Drugs to get to sleep at night. That's not happiness. That's not life goals. Hashtag goals for the new year. Medicate to sleep every night. Well, the Bible says the arms of the wicked, verse 17, are going to be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. You know, when the evil time comes, when the difficult times come, God's going to take care of us and we're not going to starve. What's that worth? You know, we're going to have food when hard times come. Now, the Bible never promised that we're going to be rich and have every fancy thing. But you know what? The Bible did promise us food and clothing. And you know what? You have permission to stop being content when you lose all your food and all your clothes. Then you can start complaining. Okay? But as long as you got food and raiment, what does the Bible say? And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And by the way, it doesn't say having filet mignon and lobster, let us be there with, you know, it might not necessarily be the fanciest thing. It could be just something to sustain you. It could be cheap food, rice and beans, whatever. But you know what? If we have proper nutrition and clothing, you know what? We got to just power through and God's going to bless us. And in the end, it's going to be great. The Bible says, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, verse 20, shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. What's the Bible saying there is they're going to be sacrificed. What does that mean when it says the fat of lambs consuming into smoke. This is talking about an animal sacrifice. The picture, right, of the lamb on the altar burning the fat unto the Lord. They would burn off the fat unto the Lord, and the fat is converted into smoke that goes up and is a sweet savor in the Lord's nostrils. And you know what the Bible is saying here is that the wicked are going to be sacrificed. And you know what? Here's the thing about that is that I'm thankful that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was already sacrificed for me and already paid for all my sins. Because let me tell you, I don't want to be sacrificed. I'm glad Jesus was sacrificed, so I don't have to get sacrificed. The wicked are getting sacrificed, is what the Bible says. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You know what's interesting about these mega stars? Isn't it amazing how they end up making millions and millions of dollars and then being in debt? You know, back when Michael Jackson was alive, I used to joke around and say, I have more money than Michael Jackson. Because I did. Because Michael Jackson's net worth was negative. My net worth is positive, even if it's just a couple bucks. What kind of an idiot makes millions of dollars and then is in debt millions of dollars and goes bankrupt? Right? The wicked borrow and they pay not again. That's not blessing. That's not the way I want to live my life. That's not a goal for the new year. Rack up debt that I can't pay. That's a terrible way to live life. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Bible is saying, look, even when we, quote unquote, fall or crash and burn, you know, we're not totally wiped out. It's like in a boxing match, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We get back up. We keep going. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord upholdeth him with his hand, right? We fall down, God picks us up, and we keep going. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's saying, look, man, I've lived my whole life. I've been young. I'm old. I have decades and decades and decades of experience. And you know what? I've seen people forsaken. I've seen people left out to dry. I have seen people forsaken. I've seen them begging bread. I've seen their kids begging bread. But he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his kids begging bread. I don't know, Pastor Anderson. I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's the whole point of this chapter. Believe it. Have faith in it. Trust it. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord and realize, hey, God is going to take care of you. You're not going to run out of money and starve to death. You're not going to. You say, well, people starve to death. Not the righteous. Not their seed. I believe this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, talking about the righteous. And watch this, and his seed is blessed. His seed is blessed. Now, the primary application here of the seed being blessed, you know, we got to take the context, because what was the seed in the previous verse talking about his kids? It says, you know, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging bread. Meaning, like, if I said to my kids, like, kids, we have no food. We are starving. And so, kids, I need you guys to go stand on the corner, and I need you guys to go beg, because that's the only way you're going to get fed, because I don't have any food for you. Right? Wouldn't that be terrible? I mean, first of all, as parents, we would never want to say that to our kids, and our kids never want to hear that. Our kids take it for granted. They roll out of bed, and it's just, give me cereal, you know? Right? It's like every toddler's first word in my house is cereal, because it's a word that's necessary for survival. You know, mama's important, you know, dad's good, but cereal is pretty high on the list. Cereal. You know, I mean, I literally, you know, had a knock on my door recently of my bedroom, and I said, who's there? And the answer was just cereal. You know? And it's just like, enough said. You know, I know who this is. You know, it's like, hey, cut the small talk, Dad. You know, it's just, let's get to the point. Cereal. Okay? So, he's a man of few words. But you know what's interesting when it says, oh, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. And, oh, his seed is blessed. You know what? I'll guarantee you about this, though. I'll guarantee you that the child who curses his parents is not going to get this blessing. Because when the Bible says, oh, his seed is going to be blessed, and, oh, I've never seen his seed begging bread. You know, in order to get that blessing, you got to stay on the boat. You got to stay on the ship, don't you? Because let me give you an example about a certain Bible character that definitely classifies as a righteous man, and that man's name is Noah. Noah was the most godly man on the planet. Right? I mean, how many people can say that? Only one right now, and we don't even know who the heck it is. He doesn't know who it is, or she, who the greatest person is on the planet right now. We don't know. But we know that when Job was around, he was the greatest guy on the planet. And we know that when Noah was around, he was the greatest guy on the planet. There's 8 billion people. You know, chances are it's none of us or anyone we've probably ever met in our lives. But somebody out there has this distinction. But Noah was the greatest man on the planet. I mean, if anybody's going to be blessed, it's him and his seed. But let me ask you this. When Noah's seed messed with him, when Noah's seed dishonored him, when Noah's seed did him dirty, when Noah's seed cursed him, what happened to that seed of Noah? And, you know, well, what does the Bible say? Noah, once he woke up from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him, what did he say? Cursed be Canaan. And let me tell you something, Canaan was cursed. And all throughout the Bible, we see that nation of Canaan being a God-forsaken, cursed nation. So did Canaan get these blessings that we read of here in Psalm 37? Did Ham get these blessings here? No, he sure didn't. No, he didn't get these things because he obviously burned his father. And well, guess what? Well, you're not on the boat anymore. You're not on the ship anymore. You don't get the blessings. You know? And so when the Bible says here, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, you know, this is talking about actually the seed that are actually honoring their father and mother, where the parents actually want them to have what they need and care about them and are taking care of them and, you know, don't want them to be begging and struggling and suffering. You know, I mean, what did Noah want for Canaan? Noah just wanted him to be cursed. Isn't that what he said? He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. I don't even want him to be a slave. I want him to be a slave of a slave. Like, what's lower than a slave when you're the slave slave? The servant's servant. But you know what? He said, blessed be Shem. Blessed be Japheth. But cursed be this seed of Ham for what Ham did. And cursed be Canaan. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible says here in verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now look, this is one of my favorite psalms. I can't even count how many times I've read this psalm. I mean, just a lot of times I'll just go to this psalm. It's not just like reading through the book of Psalms cover to cover. I mean, it's just like, no, let's go to Psalm 37. I mean, this is a psalm that you find yourself visiting over and over again. But you know what? This psalm only works if you believe it. Right? You got to believe it. You got to believe that this, and if you believe that it's true, then you will obey its teachings. Because if you don't believe it, then you're going to be like, well, I have to take things into my own hands, because otherwise nothing's going to get done around here unless I do it myself. Versus, well, God said he's going to take care of it. I just need to sit back and watch it happen. And just relax and just let it happen. And not stress about it. You know, and so I think that we need to be reminded of this from time to time. And the title of my sermon is Letting Go of the Past. Letting go of the past. Why do I say that? Is because of the fact that, you know, there are people that have burned us in the past. And I know it's not just me. Am I the only person up here who's ever been burned? No, you've probably been burned by people too. And you know, I picked the end of the year to preach this sermon because I love the end of the year, because for me, it's like turning a page, pushing a reset button, starting over. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you know, I personally have made the decision for myself that, you know what, I'm going into this new year and I am just cutting loose everything that has been bothering me for the last year, year and a half. I am just cutting it loose and I'm done with it. It's not going to bother me anymore. You know what I mean? Because it's just, you know what, I'm just going to claim the promises of Psalm 37. I'm just going to believe that Psalm 37 is true, and I'm just going to let go of the past. Amen. And just, it's a fresh year, and I'm going to do the exact same thing that I did this year, in the sense of on January 1st, the first thing I did this year, on January 1st, I took out a piece of paper, and I took out a black Sharpie, and I wrote on that piece of paper, zero saved. Zero saved is what I wrote on that piece of paper. Because I was like, you know what? I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to think about the salvations of the past. I'm not going to think about the people that got saved last year, the things we did last year. No. It's zero saved. You know, and I actually went out soul winning on January 1st and nobody got saved. So sorry, this wasn't a cooler story. But January 2nd, it was still zero saved. You know, it took me a couple days to get things going, but I got it going. And I ended up having my best year ever of soul winning. You know, and our church had the best year ever of soul winning as well. And so here's the thing about this is that, you know, when it comes to the new year, yeah, you got your goals, you got your New Year's resolutions. I've got a resolution for you, or I've got a challenge for you. You know, how about, you know, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration about the past? You know, maybe just think about just cutting it loose. And just having a clean slate. And maybe this doesn't resonate with you. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. But I am preaching to myself tonight. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. Is that over the past year, year and a half, you know, I've been very upset about my situation. And, you know, I've made no secret about that. And, you know, I just told someone a matter of days ago, maybe weeks ago, I said, you know what? I said, I'm not at peace about my situation because I don't think it's fair. What happened to me? I don't think what happened to me is fair. I don't think it should be allowed to stand. I think that I was done wrong and I was done dirty, and I don't think it's right. And I'm not at peace about it, and I'm upset about it. And you know, I can honestly say that over the past couple days, I have made peace with my situation. And I am at peace with my situation now. And I'm ready to let it go. You know, and sometimes these things take time. Well, guess what? I'm there. And I'm ready to let it go. And I'm ready to move on. And let me tell you why. Because I thought about it this way. I thought about the massive injustice that I, frankly, wasn't willing to accept. The massive injustice that I feel was done unto me. And then I put on the other side of the scale all of the blessings that I have in my life. All the good things about my life. And you know what I decided? I decided that if I take all the blessings and all the injustice, that, you know what? God has been good to me. Amen. And so I need to just accept God's decisions. Even if I don't understand them, even if I don't like them, even if it doesn't make sense to me, you know what? I am going to eat what is on my plate. And so therefore, I look at the blessings, I look at the injustice done unto me, and I just decided, you know what? God's good. And you know what? I'm just accepting my situation as is, and whatever happens doesn't matter to me anymore. Because at the end of the day, you know what? God has given me a good life and blessed me, and I've got a great year ahead of me. You've got a great year ahead of you. So whatever it is where you feel like you've got a bum rap in life, because that's how I feel about certain things. I'm sure you probably feel the same thing too, where you feel like certain things about your life aren't fair, or why did this have to happen, or why is it this way? You know what? Why don't you just decide, you know what? The good outweighs the bad. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Sins are forgiven. Food, clothing. I'm living in America. Right? And just, whatever, maybe your list is different than mine. That's my list. You know what I mean? It's like, my wife loves me. I live in America. Food, clothes, great church, serving God, King James Bible. I mean, there's just too much good things around me to sit there and just get all mad about the one thing that I can't change or that isn't what I want. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so, you know, this has been a struggle for me, but you know what? I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go. You know, and look, it doesn't mean that I'm exonerating people who've done this to me. It doesn't mean that I forgive them, because frankly, I don't forgive them. I don't forgive them. They're not sorry. They're not repentant. I don't forgive them at all. And you know what? It's between them and God at this point, though, because I'm just going to go into the new year with my goal to not think about it and to stop caring. And I feel that I've succeeded, that I don't care anymore. And so, you know, for me, Psalm 37 is helpful. And so I hope it's helpful to you. But for me, you know, I wanted to take you through Psalm 37 so you could see my thought process of Psalm 37. And I expressed anger earlier in the sermon because we were at an anger part of the chapter. I wanted you to understand that being angry about being slandered is normal. Being angry at lies, being angry at injustice is normal. Oppression makes a wise man mad. Right? And you know, you think about when the Spirit of the Lord came upon King Saul and he chopped up oxen and mailed them out to everybody. The Bible says his wrath was kindled. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, his wrath is kindled. You know, so it's not that anger is necessarily always bad. A lot of times it's the appropriate, natural, normal reaction. What if the cops busted in here right now and just like arrested you for something you didn't do? You'd be pretty mad, wouldn't you? Or would you just be like, officer, I don't know what's going on here. You know, you'd be like, what the? You'd be angry. And if the people who did that to you got away with it, that would make you mad too. But we got to cease from anger, forsake wrath, and understand that, hey, God will take care of it. And you know what? A watched pot never boils. We don't need to stand over the stove staring at the pot waiting for it to start boiling. Right? What we need to do is stay busy doing good, trusting in the Lord, doing good, carrying out the mission, winning souls to Christ, and let the dead bury their dead. Amen. And you know, someday we're going to hear the whistle of that tea kettle. And when that tea kettle starts a whistling, we will know that the Psalm 37 promises have come true. But we don't need to sit there and stare at the tea kettle saying, boil, boil, you piece of junk. Come on, boil, boil, boil. Right? And you know, honestly, that's how I've been a little bit over the past year. But you know what? I'm done. Psalm 37 is the cure. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for your promises. Lord, help us to have the faith and trust to believe the promises. And Lord, thank you so much for the perfect example of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who always walked in perfect faith and holiness and trusted and believed. Lord, help us to also have perfect faith in your word. And Lord God, bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to spend the next few days, the 29th, the 30th, the 31st. Lord, help us to spend the next few days thinking about our lives, thinking about our service for you, and thinking about what kind of people we want to be going into the new year and what we want to do this year to bring honor and glory to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.